Well, just for fun, ladies, this is for you. Why dogs are better than men. Dogs don't have problems expressing affection in public. Dogs miss you when you're gone. You can train a dog. Dogs understand what no means. When dogs play fetch, they don't make fun of how you throw. Dogs understand if some of your friends are not allowed to come inside. Guys, this is for us. Why dogs are better than women. Why is everybody going, uh-oh, he didn't do that. He didn't do that on the first one. I don't understand this. A double standard. Anyway, dogs understand that instincts are better than asking for directions. Dogs don't hate their bodies. Dogs don't want to know about every other dog you ever had. Dogs are better than women because you don't ever have to wait for a dog to get ready. They're ready 24 hours a day. Dogs love it when your friends come over. Dogs don't expect you to call when you're late. In fact, the later that you are, the more excited they are to see you. Ladies, are y'all taking notes? Just saying. Well, this might help some of us especially. Anybody can get a good-looking dog. Dogs don't mind if you give their offspring away. That's a little too far, isn't it? Dogs don't notice if you call them by another dog's name, and a dog's parents will never come visit. So, ladies, did y'all notice I had more on the other side there? But, you know, I am on that team, so you just have to forgive me. Well, let's pray. We need to pray after that. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your people. And I thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit in this place, Lord, to give us understanding and enlightenment, Lord, that we might be able to take hold of eternal truths and apply them in our lives and our homes, that they might forever be changed. Lord, I pray that you help me this morning to communicate it in such a way, Lord, that every person will be able to receive and that you be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been talking about home improvement. We're in a series about home improvement, and today we're going to be talking about the building process. In our relationships, it is always a process. We don't ever get to the place where we're done. We don't ever get to the place where we have arrived in relationships. At the very least, they always require maintenance. There's always work involved in keeping a relationship going the right direction. In fact, that's part of the attitude that seems to be pretty prevalent in the world, is that relationships just kind of happen by accident and shouldn't require any effort, and that's why they don't last. Because for a relationship to last and for it to continue to get better, it's a process, and we need to understand that. Now, I want to say this again. I've said this every week, but don't take this message. Don't listen to this message for your spouse or for your kids or for your parents. You listen to it for you. Now, I'm very serious about this because, listen, in the parable of the sower, Jesus talks about the seed of the Word of God, that some of it was sown by the wayside. And he explains the parable that seed sown on the wayside, it was snatched away by the evil one, by Satan. Listen, when we think that the message or the Word is for somebody else, that is exactly what is happening to us. We did not receive it. And so the evil one comes and snatches it away. And I'm telling you, you need to take the Word of God always for you personally. You know, that's always true, but I think especially when you talk about relationships, people start thinking of somebody else that needs to get this. Yeah, they didn't treat me right. Yeah, I wish that they would do that. And I'm telling you, the evil one is snatching the seed away from you for it to have its way, for God to accomplish what He wants to do in your heart and life through the Word. You got to say, I'm receiving. Don't think about what somebody else needs to get. I'm telling you, the Word is for us today. We need to get it. We talked about the blame game and about the futility of trying to change somebody else. What really works in relationships is to accept responsibility ourselves and for us to be willing to change. When we do that, it opens the door for God to come in, not just in our heart, but to have an inroad into those relationships. But we got to be willing to take responsibility and be willing to change. We also talked about how important it is to see what needs to change in our home, in our relationships with others, and also to envision the way that it ought to be, to by faith see what should be. When you're remodeling a home, one of the things that you have to do is you have to choose the materials that you're going to use. Now, most people want to do that themselves. They want to have a part to play in that. But if they don't, somebody's going to choose the materials that are going to be used in that home, whether it's the contractor or a subcontractor or the homeowner, somebody's going to choose the materials that are going to be used. It's not something that just happens haphazardly, something that's done very deliberately. Nobody just says, oh, whatever. No, it's important what materials that you bring in and what materials you use in that house. And I want you to understand that in our relationships, in our home, it is important what materials we choose to build with, what we bring in to our home. That determines the atmosphere, the environment of our home. If you're remodeling, you wouldn't just go out and pick up some old rotten wood with mold on it and use that in the construction of your home. That would be foolish. No, you want some wood that is sound, that's in good shape, that you don't have to worry about doing damage to your home later on, something that is usable. If you took out old carpet out of your home, my son did this when he bought his house several years ago. The carpet in his den had been ruined by the previous owner's pets. I mean, there wasn't hardly a square foot that didn't have a pet stain on it. It didn't just look bad, it smelled bad. And you know, I doubt very seriously that it crossed Jonathan's mind to go out and find some more stinky carpet somewhere. But instead, he went to several stores and he picked out some nice laminate wood flooring and he put that down, and man, it looks nice and it smells a whole lot different. But here's my point. You see, when we're going to change our home, change our relationships, we talked last week about taking some things out. But we got to choose what we bring into that home and what we're going to replace with. Listen, the atmosphere of our home is determined by what we bring into it. So choose wisely the kind of attitude that you bring into your home. Choose to be happy. Most people think that happiness is just something that just happens to you. But I'm telling you that as a child of God, we should choose to be happy. Now, I'm going to tell you, it is a choice, because there are people who are living in a certain circumstance and they're very happy. There are other people living in the exact same kind of circumstance and they're down and depressed and very unhappy. You choose to have a happy attitude. Bring a happy attitude and spirit into your home. Choose to be thankful. You see, in some homes, everybody is griping and complaining about everything. They're complaining about the economy. They're griping about the government. They're complaining about the church. They're griping about each other. There's an atmosphere in that home. I don't know about you. I don't want to be in that atmosphere. So how do you change it? You bring in an attitude of gratefulness and thankfulness. You thank God for the great country that you live in. You thank God for the privileges that we have and the blessings of the Lord. You thank God for your pastor. And you thank God for one another, and you say thank you to each other, you appreciate each other, you create an atmosphere of gratefulness. You choose to bring in a humble spirit. You don't bring pride into your home. You bring in an attitude of selflessness and an attitude of kindness, of being kind to one another. You don't bring in judgmental attitudes into your home. You don't bring grumpiness into your home. You see, the attitude that you bring in creates the environment, the atmosphere of your home. You want a home where peace is? Guess what? You're going to have to bring it. Last week we talked about getting rid of things that were destructive to our home. And it is a choice that we make so often without even giving it a thought. But we either bring good things into our home or bad things. So choose wisely the attitudes that you bring into your home. Choose wisely the kind of words that you use in your home. I'm telling you, these are the avenues through which we build our home. You got to choose wisely what you say in your home. Words are very powerful. Don't underestimate the power of words in the home. Those words can bring peace and unity and harmony. They can build faith. They can encourage others. They can bring love in the home. Or words can also bring harm and destruction and heartache and undermine faith. Don't use harsh words and angry words, hurtful words in your home. Don't say demeaning things to your loved ones or put one another down. Speak words that encourage and build up, words that are kind and gracious. Speak words that make others feel good. You know, that's just almost too simple. But I just have to tell you, in every preacher's message, there's certain things that you just felt like you just got from the throne room. And that may just be for a few of us, but say things that make others feel good. You want to change your home? How simple is that? Say things that make your kids feel good. Say things that make your spouse feel good. You change your home. How? Just by the simple words. You see, it's what you're bringing into your home through your words. Our actions speak even louder than our words. Your home is not a place to be selfish. It's not a place to demand your way. It's not a place to vent your anger. You see, there's this attitude in our culture that, you know, out in public, you got to be one way, but when you get home, you just let it all out. Something's mixed up here. Something's messed up here. Why would we treat strangers better than our loving family? Why would we do that? That's crazy. Our family deserves to be treated the very best. You don't bring your garbage home. You say, well, if I can't do it at home, I mean, if I can't be selfish and demanding, if I can't do that at home, then where do I get to do it? Let me explain to you. If you're a Christian, you need to get that stuff out of your life. You're not supposed to be doing that anywhere. Now, let me tell you why we don't do it in the workplace. Because you go to the workplace and you are selfish and demanding and you vent your anger, I'm going to tell you, it ain't going to work good for you. You may be looking for a job, or you might be having a hard time finding some employees or some customers. So we don't do that in the workplace. I'm telling you, it doesn't work in the home place either. That's how you destroy a home. That's why so many of us have strife in the home. We come home, we think, oh, well, this is the place I can just, you know, I got to put up with people all day. I don't have to put up with stuff here. I'd be selfish. You need to go back and get the message from last week. You got some stuff in your heart that you need to get out. Because as a child of God, you won't find those things anywhere as part of our behavior. That's the old nature, the sinful nature. And you need to deal with that and get it out. But make up your mind, you're not bringing that into your home. Thank you, sister. Amen. You see, how spiritual you are really shows up in your home. Most of us can be sort of spiritual, at least, when we come to church. I don't know if I've ever heard profanity used in church. Isn't that amazing? And few times that we have raised voices except for that crazy preacher that gets so loud. I'm just passionate. Some people say, what are you mad about? I'm just passionate, all right? But listen, here's my point. You see, we know how to put on the spiritual face, but let me tell you how spiritual you really are. As spiritual as you are at home. That's how spiritual you really are. And isn't that the place that we should be spiritual in our own home, that our faith is real, that our God is real in our lives? If we want our homes to be blessed, we got to realize how important it is that we bring the right things into our home. See this building that we meet in? In a sense, this is just a building. And I say that very carefully, in a sense, because to me it's more than just a building, because we have dedicated it to the Lord as a place together for worship, and that makes it special. But understand this, what really makes it special, what brings the presence of God in this place, what really makes it special is the people that come. As we gather together, we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not this building, but we are. And we come together in this place, and there is an atmosphere of peace and of joy and an atmosphere of love and acceptance. You know why? Because we brung it. I'm just telling you, it's the body of Christ. It's the Spirit of God through His people that makes this a blessed place. Now, I don't mean to be judgmental or critical, but I'm just stating a fact. And you know it's not that way in every church. There are some churches you walk in and there are people judging you and looking at you and or not looking at you and ignoring you, wishing you weren't there. Who's this person sitting in my seat? And I'm telling you, there's a different atmosphere in that church because the people. It is the same way in our homes. The atmosphere in our home, the environment of our home, is that way because of what we bring into it. And I'm just telling you, if we get a hold of this message, we can change it. But you see, our attitudes, our words, and our actions are avenues through which we are creating a home. Now, if you're going to build a house or any type of building, the most important thing is that you start with a good foundation. If you get a weak or problematic foundation, you're going to have all kinds of trouble with the house, with the building. In fact, that's one of the issues we've discussed about our new church facility. We don't want to skimp on foundation. We want our foundation to be good. We want it to be right. And it, you know, that's so important. I want you to understand that when it comes to our homes and our relationships with our loved ones, our foundation is key. Our foundation has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, Paul says this, "According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now he's talking about the church, and he says there can be no other foundation than Jesus Christ. He says as a wise master builder, see, he knows what he's doing. Paul knew what he was doing in building churches. He's a wise master builder. He says, "I've laid the foundation. It's Jesus Christ. There can't be any other foundation." Now, I know this is about the church, but I'm telling you, it needs to be the same way in a Christian home, that Jesus Christ is our foundation. That's what a wise person does. You build your home on this sure foundation. It is Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now, here's the amazing thing, that by the grace of God, even if that hasn't been our foundation in the past, by the grace of God, we can change that today. If we'll just commit our lives, commit our families to the Lord, we can change that today by the grace of God. You know, in the natural, it's not so easy to change out a foundation. But you can change the foundation of your home by simple prayer of commitment to the Lord. He says, as a wise master builder, He's laid this foundation. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. So build your home wisely. Don't just add a little religion to your life. You see, this series on home improvement, it doesn't just need to be, hey, we're going to show you how to make your home a little better. Well, it's home improvement. That's what the title is. But I want you to understand, you see, so much of the time, in our culture and generation today, churches and preachers have gotten to the place where we're just teaching people stuff instead of really seeing lives changed. And I want you to get this. It's all about making Jesus Lord of your home. You see, if we're not willing to really let Jesus be Lord of our home and build our homes on this foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, it's all in vain. It won't last. It won't stand through the storms of life. One more time, Psalms 127 and verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So how do we make Jesus our foundation? First, you got to make Him first. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It is a choice. It is a decision that you make to put God first in your life, in your home. It is a matter of commitment. Listen, it always amazes me how many people want to get married in church. They want to have a church wedding and then not go to church anymore. What's the point? Well, it sounds good and it looks good, a church wedding. Well, that's pretty. It's not going to last. That's not a firm foundation. I'm telling you, you got to build on this foundation, Jesus Christ. Do you just want a pretty wedding? Or do you want the Lord to be part of your relationship? Without the Lord, it's in vain. So we put the Lord first in our homes by putting Him first in those daily decisions. In other words, when it's time to go to worship, it's a priority. Now listen, you can go to church and not really be committed to the Lord. But I'm telling you, you can't really be committed to the Lord and not go to church, because it's commanded in His Word that you don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We all need one another. And I want you to understand that if we're really putting God first in our home, we're going to do those simple things like go to church. We're going to put God first in our finances. We're going to put God first in the use of our time and talent and treasure. We're going to be willing to really make God first. It's a commitment. You know, as Christians, sometimes people say things like, well, we just need to have a little family time. I understand that. I think that's great. I think you should make room for that. You might give up some of your TV time, some of your golf time, something else. But let me tell you something. The best family time you'll ever have is when you say to your family, let's go to church. Like Joshua, you say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Listen, that's not just some pretty statement. That's not just something you put on a plaque on the wall. It's something you live. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to do what's right. Christians like to talk about how we need God in the schools. We need God in the government. I'm telling you this morning, we need God in the home. See, I think one way we could get Christians to all read their Bibles and pray is tell them you can't do that anymore. We're all hopped up, and why can't we have the Bible in the school? I think the main reason that a lot of Christian parents want it taught in the school is because they're not teaching it in the home. I'm telling you the truth. It is your job. It's not the schools. It's not even the children's pastor or the youth pastor. It's your job as a Christian parent to teach your children the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, you teach it to your children diligently. But instead, we complain about the schools. We need to bring God in the home. Make Him the foundation of our home, the center of our home, what our relationships are based upon. So how we bring the Lord in the home? Well, here's one way. We pray. Couples who pray together stay together. Boy, that's catchy, isn't it? But it's more than catchy. Listen, the divorce rate in the church is basically the same. It's almost the same as it is out in the world. But here's where it really gets different. Couples who pray together every day have a 99% chance of staying together. Only 1% of couples who pray together every day divorce. And I think that 1% are people that just pray religious prayers and aren't sincere. Because you pray together, and I tell you, it opens the door for God to move and God to work things out. If you can pray together, you'll stay together. Isn't that powerful? You see, without the Lord, you're laboring in vain. It's not going to work. But you bring God into it, and I tell you, it is amazing the difference it makes. But you got to truly bring the Lord into your relationship. And one of the ways you do that is through prayer. Make room for the Lord. and he'll be there. See, he never forces his way in. In Revelation chapter 3, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." There's somebody knocking on your home, on your door. And he says, "If you let me in, I'll come in and fellowship with you. I'll come in and commune with you." Church, in our homes, we got to pray. We got to make room for the Lord. And we do that by turning to him in prayer. You don't have to pray long prayers. You just got to be willing to make your home a place of prayer. Pray over your meals. Pray with your children when you tuck them in. Some of you can start tonight. "Hey, we're going to do a new thing. I'm going to pray with you." Teach them to pray. Before you send them out to school, pray with them. When they're having a hard time, pray with them. Pray with one another when you're facing difficulties in the workplace, or one of you is going through a battle of some kind, or you're both worried about something. Well, you pray together about those things. When you're having problems with each other, you pray about those things together. But you just begin to pray. And you might think, "Oh, now, preacher, I'm not that spiritual." Listen, you got to get it right now. You're not going to ever get spiritual enough to start praying. You start praying and you'll become more spiritual. But you just got to start praying. You can't get spiritual. Lord help us. Anybody tries to get spiritual without praying. I've met some of those people. They're called Pharisees. I'm telling you, you start praying and it will change your family. It'll change your home. Don't try to do life without the Lord. Don't try to build a home without the Lord. If Jesus Christ is to be our foundation, then how do we build on the rock, Christ Jesus? We do that by obeying what He says, by obeying His Word. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Some of you sang this as a children's song many years ago. I think I've read this passage just the other day, but listen. Jesus makes it very clear, "He who hears these sayings of mine and does them, he's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." That's what we want, a home that will stand through the storms of life. "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." You see, we can say that Jesus is our foundation, but here's how you build on that foundation, the rock, Christ Jesus. It is by obeying His Word. It is by doing what He says. So make time for the Word of God. You got to build your house on the rock. How are you going to build your house on the sayings of Jesus, on obeying His Word, if you don't even know what it says? You need to hear preaching, Bible preaching. You need to hear Bible teaching. And most of all, you need to be reading it for yourself every day, that this is telling me how to build my home on the rock. Ladies, you don't need to stop at the magazine rack and pick up a red book or whatever else to tell you how to get your husband to do what you want. You need to pick up the Word of God, because in these pages, it will tell you everything that you need to know. Gentlemen, this book will tell you how to lead your family. It will show you how to treat your kids. It's the Word of God. Jesus said if we do His sayings, we're building on the rock. Now, doing what He said. Here's His command, John 15 and 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Have you ever considered the way that He phrased this? This just stood out to me. "This is my command." That's strange, isn't it? But here Jesus makes a point of saying, "This is my command." Of all the commands in the Word of God, but He says, "This is my command." Now we know that all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commands, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbors yourself. But I want you to understand this. If we'll obey this command, it is amazing how everything else falls into place. If we just obey this command. You want to build your home on the rock? Obey His command. He says, "My command is that you love one another as I have loved you." Love is what makes a house a home. Now, we need to understand, we need to get a biblical definition of what love is. See, the world's kind of love is selfish, and it doesn't last. In fact, most of the time, when people in this world use the word love, you could just take that the word love out and put the word want in its place. And we need to understand that when we're talking about love here this morning, we're talking about God's kind of love. It is a giving, selfless love. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You see, that's the kind of love we're talking about. Jesus says that you love one another. Here's my command. You love one another as I have loved you. And He laid down His life for us. So it's a selfless, giving kind of love. This message is really simple and basic, and I know that it doesn't directly cover a lot of issues and relationships, but I'm telling you, if we'll apply these simple principles, it will fix most issues in relationships. Trust issues, communication issues, intimacy issues, past hurts and failures, morality issues, all kinds of other issues. I'm telling you, it'll all work out if we just get a hold of these simple principles this morning. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We call it the love chapter. It's all good, and I encourage you to read it all, but we're just going to focus on verses 4 through 8 this morning. And in fact, I'm going to read it from the New International Version. It's just a little clearer and simpler, and I think it'll help us as we try to understand the principles that are being conveyed here. But it gives us, this is the biblical description of love. These verses explain to us what love looks like. And if we're going to build our homes on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, we got to obey His command, which is to love one another. And here's what that love looks like. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. The very first one there says, love is patient. In the New King James, it says, it suffers long. Gee, that doesn't sound like much fun to me. How about you? It's patient. It suffers long. Well, we need to understand what it's talking about is that love is not quick-tempered. You see, so often, just right out of the gate, we struggle to put up with the faults of others. But if we're patient, that's loving. Love is willing to put up with the faults of others. It doesn't demand. It's patient. Love is kind. This one shows that love is something that has to be very active. God's kind of love has action with it. You can't experience kindness without some form of action, whether it's a kind gesture or a kind word or some act of kindness. There has to be action of some kind with it. See, love helps those who are in need. That's kindness. What would it look like in your home if you just helped your spouse with their responsibilities instead of saying, it's not my job? What would it look like, teenagers, if you just jumped in and helped mom and dad even though they didn't demand it of you? What would it look like if you helped your child even though you didn't have to? See, that's kindness. To understand love, we also have to understand some of the things that it doesn't do. Romans 13:10 says that it does no harm. So the next phrase there in 1 Corinthians 13 is, love does not envy. Here's what it doesn't do. It doesn't envy. It doesn't wish that you had what, or you have what somebody else has. No, instead, love celebrates the blessings that somebody else has. It's not jealous. I think this is one that is especially prevalent in the body of Christ when people are jealous of somebody else's gifts, or they're envious of the blessings of God or the material blessings that somebody else has. I'm telling you, that envy, that's not love. Love does not envy. But it also does damage in the home when one spouse is envious of the other, and it goes kind of like this, maybe. Well, I wish I didn't have to work. I wish I didn't have to do that. I wish I could just sit around. I wish they start thinking thoughts like that, envious of one another. Brothers and sisters, siblings, envious of one another, where they feel like the other one is treated better in some way. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. I read an article about this recently. It just said that when you're right, be silent. And when you're wrong, admit it. That's good advice. But here it is, very simply put, love does not brag. If you're bragging, you're not loving. It's as simple as that. You need to put that out of your conversation. Next, it says, goes kind of right along with it, but it says, love is not proud. Pride has no place in a believer's life because everything that we have came to us by grace. But understand this. Well, here it is in Proverbs 13:10. By pride comes contention. See, most families would like to get some strife out of their house. They'd like to have less stress, less strife, and more peace, more harmony. Well, here's how you accomplish that. You get the pride out. Because anytime you got pride, contention is going to rise. Whenever you find contention, I'm telling you, there's some pride in there somewhere, and it needs to be dealt with. Remember the message last week. That's one of those things you got to get out. But love is not proud. Remember old Happy Days, the show years ago, and the Fonz? Some of you do. You're old enough. Come on. And the Fonz had a lot of pride. And he was usually right. But one time he was wrong, and he just couldn't hardly get the words out of his mouth. He said, I was wrong. And I'm telling you, if you have a hard time admitting when you're wrong, you got a pride issue. Some of you parents think that you can't admit to your child that you're wrong because they'll think less of you. No, they'll think more of you. Because when you're wrong and you know it and they know it, they just think you're a hypocrite. Best thing you can do is let them see that you aren't perfect, infallible. They're going to figure it out anyway. Isn't it nice when they're about 5 or 6 and they all believe that? But sooner or later, you're going to have to be willing sometimes to say, I was wrong. But love is not proud. Love is not rude. The Greek word here means it is not ugly, indecent, or obscene. It's not rude. Listen, love does not offend. Doesn't needlessly offend. Love is not self-seeking. Now in the Bible, the Greek word for God's love is agape. It is that giving, selfless love that I was talking about earlier. The Greek word here that's used is the polar opposite of that. You see, love is not selfish. It doesn't seek its own. It doesn't just watch out for number one, but instead, it does what is best for others. Love does not seek its own. It doesn't just do what's best for me or what I want. That's not love. Love is not easily angered. A person who is easily angered is not walking in love. You see, if you're really walking in love, you just refuse to do that. You just don't blow up. You just decide that you're not going to do that. Phillips paraphrases this by saying that love is not touchy. Next it says, love keeps no records, no record of wrongs. That's an accounting term where they're actually itemizing and adding up stuff that you don't keep a record of other people's mistakes and failures. We're supposed to forgive. And we should try to forget. And we may not be like God where we can just forever forget it, but it's a choice, a decision that we make that we're not going to dwell on it. Listen, we're not going to bring it up anymore. You forgive it, and then you don't bring it up anymore. If you're still bringing it up, you still got a record of it. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Remember when you did this? Remember when you did that? You need to pray about it and forgive and put it behind you. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. Love is never glad when bad things happen, and especially not to other people. Listen, when we have that attitude that says, well, they deserve what they got, that's not love. Love does, the next view here, there's going to be five positive aspects of love that give us a real picture of love in action. Love rejoices with the truth. The truth. That's the opposite of evil. Love celebrates the good. It celebrates when good things happen. It celebrates when good happens to others. That's the way love is. Love always protects. I like how the New English Bible translates this part. It says, there is nothing that love cannot face. The Berkeley version says, it covers up everything. And the image here is like the image of a blanket being put over something. It's covered up. The word is similar to the word that's used for roof, like the covering over a house. Love is a covering that protects. 1 Peter 4:8 says, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. You see, when you really love, you don't expose their faults. You don't bring up their faults, but instead you cover them over. You will never hear Carmen talk about my faults. You will never hear her run me down or say bad things about me. You know why? Because she loves me, and love protects. And I'm telling you, so many people, they talk negatively about their spouse, about their kids, about their loved ones, about their brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, love protects. Proverbs 17:9 says, he who covers over an offense promotes love, but he who repeats the matter separates close friends. He who repeats the matter separates close friends. And I just want to remind you that in our relationships, it's so important that we don't gossip, that we don't say things about other people. But we can drive a wedge between people. But love covers up. It doesn't separate close friends. The Bible says that he that sows discord among the brethren, that's one of the things that God hates. It's an abomination to him. And I'm just saying that real love, you see, we try to cover over an offense. We're not trying to hurt people and expose things and display somebody else's faults. Love always trusts. The idea here is that we don't lose faith in one another, that we think the best of each other. You know, too often, when something happens, somebody messes up, somebody fails in some way, we lose faith in them, we don't trust them anymore. And you know, the saddest thing about that is that much of the time, people will live up to your expectations. I find that especially to be true with children and teenagers. There will always be times when maybe you expected more and they didn't quite reach your expectations, but I can assure you this, most of the time, they will live up to your expectations or down to them. But you got to believe in one another. You got to trust. And we can do that because ultimately our trust is in God. We need to have that kind of confidence in one another that we're expecting the best, not looking for the worst. Love always hopes. Y'all remember that hotel commercial? We'll leave the light on for you. See, love has that attitude that, you know what, there's better things coming down the road. No matter how dark things may look right now, it's going to get better. There's going to be a light on for you. See, one way you can demonstrate this love always hopes to your spouse is that you might be in a bad place right now, but you tell your spouse, you say, we're going to be all right. It's going to get better. That's hope. Your teenager might have messed up, really done something stupid, but you tell them, listen, God still has a plan for your life. It's going to come together. You just need to trust Him. You see, love always hopes. Love always perseveres. This one is a military term that means that you don't retreat, you don't go AWOL, but you keep going. Love holds fast to the people that you love. It holds fast to them. You don't let them go. It's, you know, here's the attitude of the world. Well, I love you, but whoops, now I don't. You're gone. What is that? That's not love. Love perseveres. You keep hanging on to them. Love doesn't go AWOL. And love never fails. That means that absolutely and objectively, not at any time, never ever does love fail. And you might say, well, I've been loving and just loving and loving. But I'm telling you, you need to keep reaching out to that child who's going the wrong way. You got a spouse that's turned away, their heart is turned away from you. Listen, you just keep loving them and loving them and loving them because love never fails. Love looks beyond the present to the future, what might be. Love doesn't give up. 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us not love with word or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And I just want to remind you one more time how important it is that our love is more than just talk, but it's something we're living out every day in our homes, loving one another. I encourage you and challenge you, in fact, to take those verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and read over those again and prayerfully apply those things in your home and apply those things to your own heart and life, to your attitude, your words, and your actions in your home. I realize that when we're talking about love, some of us are probably thinking, I don't know if I can love like that. No, you can't on your own. But we don't have to do it on our own. The Bible says in Romans 5:5 that the Holy Spirit has poured the love of God into our hearts. And I tell you, He can give you a love that's beyond what this world comprehends. That same love that He loved us with, He can put that love inside of us for us to love one another. That love is an overcoming love that never fails. I want you to stand with me as we pray this morning. Prayer partners, you go ahead and come. Father, I just thank You for the word of the Lord to us. And I pray, Father, that in each home that's represented here today, Lord, that there be real and lasting change. Lord, I pray that for those who have just not really been committed, I pray that today they'll make Jesus Christ the foundation of their home. I pray for those, Lord, that have been struggling, Lord, to love others. I pray for those, Lord, that in some way, Lord, have just not had faith to believe that their home could get better. I pray, Father, that today be a day of victory. Today the battle be turned in Jesus' name. And Lord, that You be glorified in our homes. Church, I just want to invite you to come for prayer this morning. I know the Lord is speaking to some of your hearts as you've realized that you have not really made Jesus Lord of your home. It's not enough to just go to church. You need to let Jesus be Lord in your home. And I just invite you, if you need to do that today, to come and let one of these prayer partners pray a prayer of commitment with you. Make it real. Make it real today. I'm telling you, you're laboring in vain without the Lord's help. But you got to put Him first. Some of you here today, you realize you've been bringing the wrong kind of things into your home and you need to make a change. I just encourage you to come and turn that over to God. Make that change in a prayer of commitment. Some of you here this morning, you realize you've been acting in ways that are not loving and you just need to ask God to forgive you and get back on track. Amen. Amen. You may want to bring your spouse, your kids with you, but I invite you to come and pray. As always, our prayer partners are here to pray with you about whatever need that you may have today, whether it's a financial need or a healing, or you want to pray for somebody else, or maybe you need to receive Jesus Christ as Savior or receive the Holy Spirit this morning. I just invite you to come if you need prayer. I'm going to dismiss the congregation, but if you need prayer, you come. Lord bless you, church. Go in the blessings of the Lord.